got two scriptures today. First of all, from Isaiah 29 and then Matthew chapter 15.
I'm reading from Isaiah 29, verses 13 to 16. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honour me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. You who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me, or the thing formed of him who formed it, he has no understanding? The second reading is from Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 until 20. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever defiles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honour his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honours me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Good morning, everyone. Please do keep your Bibles open. It's really important as we study God's Word that you look at it along with me and we check each other, making sure that we are consistent in looking at what God says about these things. This is an opportunity for us to really understand more of what Jesus has done for us as his people. You see, in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and the scribes, they led with strategies. They led with strategies, but they weren't really good physicians at all. They had no treatment to offer, no medicine to heal anyone who was sick with sin. So they did the next best thing, or did what they think they could do. They strategized strict external rules, which made people feel clean, but really offered nothing to heal the sin-sick disease within. Worse yet, they believed that their strict external rules were like God's commands, only better. You see, God commands behavior that all humans find impossible. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Wow. How do you do all that perfectly? We can't. Well, what the Pharisees came up with was easily to solve that problem by just replacing the impossible standard with something a little bit more achievable, just external washing. And then everyone can feel good about themselves and feel like they've made God happy with them. However, their solution compounds our sin-sick problem in three ways, and these are our three points. First, it ignores God's diagnosis of where we're at. Second, it also rejects God's truth and what he's told us from his word. And third, it complicates the problem because the disease remains. It stays in our lives and is not dealt with. So let's first look at how the diagnosis is ignored. And that's in the first nine verses of Matthew chapter 15. Jesus here clearly lays out the problem. The scene opens with an investigation. An investigation team come to investigate Jesus and his disciples. And the Pharisees and scribes, they're coming from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the headquarters. It's the headquarters of the religious and the cultural and even the government of Israel. And they come with this pointed question about Jesus' disciples, at least appears to be about Jesus' disciples. They ask Jesus, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" And the elders of Israel, over time, had devised this system of saying that everyone has to wash their hands before they eat, and even wash the vessels that they have to make sure that they have been clean. Now, this wasn't to maintain hygiene, but to uphold ceremonial purification. Germs were not their concern. They weren't doing this because, like moms and dads say to kids before, you know, go wash your hands before you come to the table. That is not what they're concerned for. Germs had not been really discovered much then. They wrongly thought by using unclean vessels and eating with unclean hands, you became religiously contaminated, ceremonially unclean. Therefore, in the view of the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus' disciples, they didn't measure up to ritual purity. And not only that, it was actually a slight against Jesus, because if your disciples don't measure up, neither does the master, neither does the teacher. They were questioning whether Jesus was really somebody to be followed, thinking he was unclean, that he was impure, because his disciples weren't doing the right thing. Unfortunately, for the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus is not just some brilliant strategist. He is the great physician. He diagnosed their heart using the highest standard, God's word. Jesus replies to their question with a pointed question of his own. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" So beginning with that commandment, honor your father and mother, Jesus showed the Pharisees and the scribes how they had ignored God's command. The elders of Israel, over centuries, had developed this practice called korban, where people could devote money to God, make vows and say, this money is set aside for God. Now, initially, it maybe started out well. In other words, they were vowing to do something good, vowing to give money to the temple so that the ministry of the temple could carry on. Eventually, though, people would selfishly keep back the money, saying it was vowed to God, but keeping it for themselves. And so when their elderly parents needed help, then the people would just say, these adult children would just say, oh, sorry, I've devoted all my money to God, so I can't give it to you. Nothing can come to you because it's all given to God. Can you think, how would religious devotion, something that started out in a good way, in one sense, how could religious devotion turn into sin-sick selfishness? How could you turn your back on your parents who need help and be so calloused in your heart to their need? Well, it happens in several ways. First, that your lips get disconnected from your heart. That's what's happening here to the Pharisees and the scribes. Their devotion, their religious devotion, had become sick. And Jesus, the supreme physician, he diagnoses their problem. He says, you're hypocrites. You're saying that you're devoted to God. You're saying that you love God. You're saying that you worship God, but you've gone away from that, and your heart's not in tune with what your lips are saying. Your actions don't measure up as well. They pretend to worship God, and they end up using man-made rules, their invented traditions, to honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. The other way that you can become callous and become sin-sick in your heart is that your devotion is disconnected from God's word. Look at what they've done. In verse 9, we're told, vainly do they worship God, using only the commandments of men. In other words, not looking at what God commands, but looking at what these man-made rules are. And that's what they said. That's what makes God happy with us, if we follow the man-made rules. The lower standard of religious devotion becomes the thing that guides their hearts. And it disconnects them from the Word of God. It disconnects them from true worship. See, every one of us, every human being, is made to worship God. We're made to worship, worshiping from our heart according to the word of God, according to what he commands, living our lives according to what God commands. That's healthy. However, if your lips, if what you say about God is different from what your heart is, or if you want to invent your own rules to say, well, this is good enough for God, if I just give this much or do this much and, you know, outwardly I'm clean and make myself look good, then that's enough for God. What the Bible says is you're sick. You're ill. If you're settling for anything other than following God and doing what he commands, your heart needs the physician. Don't follow the Pharisees and the scribes like we see here in this passage, who end up rejecting the truth. Look at what they do from verse 10. These are blind guides, and their followers, all of them together, reject the truth. At the opening of verse 10, Jesus says to the people, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of the mouth that makes them unclean. This defiles a person. What is Jesus doing? He's publicly correcting the Pharisees. They've come to investigate him and how he's publicly correcting their wrong teaching. Jesus told the people of Israel that the teachers of Israel were wrong. And before God, if you look at verse 11 at the end, he says to them, opposite to what they have been teaching, he says to them, what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Defilement and uncleanness then come from the inside, not from the outside. In verse 12, the disciples then report to Jesus what they've heard the Pharisees and scribes say. Look at what he says. He says, the Pharisees were offended by what you just said. they come to him and they go, I can't believe what you just did, Jesus. You just offended the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, the Pharisees and scribes, they were the good people in that day. I mean, outwardly, they looked good. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, you made them mad. You offended them. The Pharisees and scribes, they did not want to hear Jesus correct their wrong teaching. They didn't like being corrected. In addition, Jesus' diagnosis of their hypocrisy was based on his quote from the prophet Isaiah. We read it earlier, Isaiah 29. So think about it. Here is God's Son diagnosing the Pharisees as hypocrites, showing them from the Word of God how they are wrong, and the Pharisees and scribes are too proud to listen. They're too proud to listen to the Son of God correct them from the Word of God. See, another way that religious devotion turns into sin, sick selfishness is when we get offended by correction from the Word of God. God's Word speaks truth. It tells us the truth about our true and living God. God's Word also tells us the truth about all the human beings that God has made, including you, including me. It is wise, it is healthy to listen to correction from the Word of God. And those who do not listen are in danger. That's what we see here in this passage. In verse 13, Jesus turns the tables on the Pharisees and the scribes. They came to investigate Jesus. Remember, that's how this whole episode started. They came to investigate his followers. Instead, Jesus diagnoses them, and he warns them of judgment. Look at verse 13 of what he says here. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. It'll be pulled out like a weed. This word from Jesus is scary enough. I mean, if he were to say that to you guys, That's a scary thing, to be uprooted by the Father. But then he goes further. He says in the beginning of verse 14, look at what it says. Let them alone. Jesus is saying, leave them alone. They are blind guides. If the Pharisees and the scribes continue to reject the truth and they fail to heed correction from God's Son and from God's Word, they will be uprooted. Worse yet, Jesus won't heal their blindness. He won't show them the true light of God's truth. He will leave them alone. They will be left alone to face the wrath of God in the darkness. All because of their sin, sick selfishness, not willing to be corrected. You know, in our culture, you've probably noticed, if you watch the news or anything else, correction from the unchanging truth of God's Word is not well received in our culture. I'm definitely saying that tongue-in-cheek, just in case you didn't know. Our culture is running away from God and against His Word at every turn, isn't it? It runs counter, then. The Word of God runs counter to every evil belief out there, including what you might hear, you have your truth and I have my truth. You know that's really evil? There is God's truth. There is truth, and that's it. There is no your truth, my truth. That's evil. It also runs counter to our pride. The Word of God runs counter to our pride, which does not like correction. The policeman pulls you over and says you were speeding. And you go, oh, thank you, officer, for correcting me. Oh, it's so good. I really appreciate it. That's not what happens, is that you go, oh. Or your child comes to you and says, Dad, why have you lost your temper again? Oh, to the heart, hey? We don't like correction. However, if God's Holy Spirit, using God's word, so maybe in your devotions, you read something that just hits your heart and you realize, Lord, I've done wrong. Or maybe a brother or sister comes to you with God's word and they say, look, I've noticed something about your life. I think you need to hear this. I think you need to see what God's word says about this. So if God's spirit and God's word and God's people, if they come to you and show you some sin-sick way in you, how should you respond? Well, you don't want to respond like the Pharisees and the scribes here. You don't want to be offended. You need to respond with humility, don't you? You need to be open to listen and be shown what's wrong from the Word of God so that you can be corrected and be healthy. Proverbs 27 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Psalm 141 verse 5 says this, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let not my head refuse it. In other words, take those things that somebody says to you from God's word and listen to them. Because if you reject the truth from God's word, then the disease remains. That's our third point. Now we're down to verse 15. Peter here is a little slow in verse 15. Peter has asked Jesus for an explanation of that simple parable that we saw in verse 11. You know, it's not what comes, it's not from outside that comes defilement, it comes from within. Simple parable. And Jesus responds to Peter's question with this. Are you also without understanding? In other words, Peter, you're a little slow on this one. The struggle, I think, that Peter faces is this, that he's likely listened to the elders of Israel most of his life. In other words, the leaders of Israel, the shepherds of Israel, have been teaching that defilement comes from outside. It's external. He's been hearing that all of his life. And now he's being told by Jesus that the opposite is true. It's actually what comes from within that's the problem. And so, of course, Peter's a little slow. Everything in his world has just changed. You see, the teaching that the elders have been doing isn't just affecting Peter, it's affecting all the people of God. They've been wrongly taught. The wrong teaching has infected Peter and the nation of Israel as well. Israel, along with Peter, have been taught that external observance is all that God requires. That is wrong. Brothers and sisters, I think we can fall into that same trap. If you greet one another on Sunday and everybody's smiling on the outside, and on the inside you've just had the hardest week of your life, you've heard things that are horrible and things that are bad, and maybe your family's having troubles, and you're having troubles, relationship, whatever. There's a disconnect, isn't there? We all struggle with this. It's like keeping up appearances. You know the TV show Hyacinth Bouquet? You know, just keeping up appearances, making everything look right on the outside. That's all that matters, right? This is what Israel's been taught. Make it look good on the outside. That's all that matters. And we know that's not true. The sad fact is that the Pharisees and the scribes They never cured anyone by teaching and promoting hypocrisy among God's people. They never healed anyone. Brothers and sisters, stay in God's word. The means of grace of God's word, where he meets you and teaches you from his own lips, from his own word. Pray. Another means of grace where we can go to our Father when we see this disconnect in our own lives, in our own hearts, when we see our sin-sick selfishness and cry out to God. We pray. We join together with other brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes we let down our guard and may admit to a brother or sister, I'm really having a hard week. Will you pray for me? Where we're real about a relationship with God and real about that relationship with the body around us. It's beautiful. It's what we're called to be. That we would stay humble enough to receive correction when we're wrong. And that we would be kind enough to one another to encourage from God's word as well. Not just calling people out, but encouraging them as well, right? Lifting them up in prayer and in other ways. What we see here is the contrast between how the Pharisees dealt with their sin, cover it up, ignore it. In contrast, Jesus, the physician, the great physician, he came to rightly teach the truth of God's word, to reveal who God is, and to tell us the diagnosis of our sin-sick hearts. So look at verse 18 and 19 in the passage. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Jesus' full diagnosis of our hearts, what does it do to us? It uproots hypocrisy. It calls us out. If we're saying one thing and doing another, and we stay in God's word and his spirit is at work in us, then we get called out, right? He's correcting us. He's telling us this is what's going on. It devastates our pride because then we can't pretend anymore that we're really good, that everything's all good in my life. Look how good I am. We can't say that when the God's word says differently. But it reveals our true need. It reveals what really needs to happen. I can't cleanse myself from the outside and be acceptable to God. God has to do something internally. And God has to do it because I can't do it for myself. Nothing short of a heart change can really heal us from the disease of a sin-sick selfishness that infects every one of us. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why we needed a Savior. That's why we needed the great physician to change our hearts. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. He teaches that it's God's work to change our hearts with what he calls circumcision. Now you're thinking, wait a minute, that's an Old Testament thing. Hold on just a second. He says this in Colossians 2, verse 11. In him, that is, in Christ, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. In other words, not something that some human has done to you, but internally by God, by putting off the body of flesh. And the flesh there meaning the idea of the sin-sick part of us, the part of the flesh, like we have flesh and that's okay, that's good, but there's the sin part that's a mess. Christ put off that flesh in the circumcision done by Christ to every believer. Jesus removed our defilement. Jesus removed our uncleanness by circumcising our hearts. Now, heads up, I'm going to make a few Old Testament connections, okay? So I'm just giving you a warning. We're going to go to the Old Testament. Oh, no. We need to go there because you need to understand something. In the Old Testament, physical circumcision cut away a certain part of a male's flesh, a male's anatomy. I'm not going to go into any more detail right now. If you need to ask me, talk to me later what that is. This outward sign pictured God's promise to work internally to remove the fleshly, sinful parts of our lives. And so Moses tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is Moses' last sermon, and you think my sermons are long, Deuteronomy is like 30 chapters, so you guys are getting off easy. So here's Moses' last sermon to Israel. In chapter 10, he says this, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" But here's the list: to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and mind and strength, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. He's got a list. And then he says in verse 16, "Now, Israel, circumcise your hearts, the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn." Now, you guys understand, right? Can Israel keep what God has commanded there? He's listed six or seven things at least. And then he says, now deal with your hearts and circumcise them. Can they really go in and cut their heart? Can they really do anything internally? No. And I don't think any of you here have been able to do any kind of internal circumcision of your heart, because I think you're still breathing. So if you try to do anything with your heart, unless you're a heart surgeon. So you see, what's going on here is he's pointing to the internal spiritual reality that only God is going to be able to do. God knows that what he's commanding his people to do through Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 10, he knows it is impossible for Israel to do it. Just like it's impossible for any of us to perfectly fear the Lord, to perfectly walk in his ways, to perfectly love and serve him with all our heart and all our soul. So in merciful love, God makes this promise in Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 6, he says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." See, though God commands all his people to fear and love and serve him, he's commanded you, he's commanded me, it's really not within our own ability to change our hearts in order to do those things. Hearts are only changed by God's work. That's why Paul applies God's command and this promise to circumcise Israel's heart to all of us who are in Christ. So both the Old Testament saints of God and the New Testament saints of God have had surgery on their hearts. God has dealt with your heart. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, "And you, who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, canceled the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal obligations." You were in debt to God, and Jesus canceled it by nailing it to the cross. Friends, if you don't know Jesus yet, God's merciful rescue of people with unclean, defiled hearts is this. This is the gospel. Don't ignore the diagnosis. Don't reject the truth of what you've heard this morning about your condition. Don't remain in sin-sick selfishness. Instead, welcome Christ's promised work to change your heart. You need it. I need it. Family of God, for you who are walking with the Lord, are trusting in him, the good news is Jesus, that great physician, our great physician. He has accomplished what you and I could never do. He cleaned us. He washed us. Our sin-sick hearts were dead. We were separated from God. Our diagnosis was terminal. Our actions showed that our hearts were full of sin. We did not love God. We did not love His Word. But Christ changed all that. He made us to love Him, to worship Him, to follow Him. He changed our hearts. He forgave our sin. And He canceled our debt to God. Isn't that great? What a great Savior. What a great gospel we have. So our sure hope is not in now thinking, I have to clean up myself before God before He'll really accept me. In Christ, you are accepted. That is our great hope. You are blessed if you are in Christ. See, the heart of our problem, our defiled heart, was fully dealt with by Jesus Christ. In Christ, you now live. So live in the peace of Christ, knowing all of your sin has been dealt with, erased, nailed to the cross. It is finished. Share this joy then, this joy of sin forgiven. Share this joy with those around you, family members, children in your family, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever. Share with your neighbors, share with your coworkers this joy that Christ has dealt with your sin and nailed it to the cross. And then worship God. Stay in His Word. Stay with His people. Look to Him in prayer. Enjoy the sacraments that God gives as we come to the table, as we remember our baptism. All those things that God has given to us so that we might be reminded over and over again of all that Christ has accomplished for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that what You teach us in the Word, in Your Word, is the truth. Lord, that we can rest in what You say about us because we can rest in what Christ has accomplished for us. And Lord, for any here who don't know You yet, Lord, I pray that You would help us to speak the truth to one another so that we can share the gospel joy of knowing sin forgiven, of knowing a right relationship with You, and knowing that we worship before You clean because of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.